As you know, the last couple of weeks or so, we've been speaking on Elijah, and I want to continue with Elijah. And so today, I've entitled "From Drought to Doubt to Revelation."
Amen.
And I want us to have a look at this. From drought to doubt to revelation.
Amen.
And we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and starting at verses 41 through to 46. Praise God. So we're just going to take up the story of where Elijah leaves off from having destroyed the prophets of Baal, where God has come down in fire and burnt up the stones, the wood, the offering, the dust, everything has been licked up and gone. And God has shown his presence and power, and then Elijah has gone and slain the 400 prophets plus of Baal, and brought them down to nothing. But we've still got a drought season. So the story starts off in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 onwards. Thank you, Grace.
Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you." So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel.
Hallelujah. Sorry.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. So here we are right now in chapter 18 and verse 41, that God's promise through Elijah for an abundance of rain is about to be fulfilled. Praise his wonderful
name.
Amen.
And so Elijah goes to the top of the mountain, and there you see that Elijah then puts himself in a position where he bows before God. He buries his head down in seeking the presence of God, and to literally turn off all the distractions. He's just gone through this intensive 6-hour time with the prophets of Baal, and through victory upon victory and then slaughter, and now he needs to refocus himself back on God. So
Amen.
He goes to the top of the mountain, and sometimes we have to, you know, remove ourselves to somewhat from a position and just spend our time in God, and just don't let the distractions of what has just happened and what has just gone on coming into our lives, but focus on God. And so you've got to realize also that the people of Israel were there, and there will be still some doubters. There will be still those who had fear about the circumstances of what has just happened, even though the prophets were killed. There will be somewhat apprehensive, I suppose. So Elijah goes into a position of seeking God again. Seeking to enter into the presence of God. So now he waits upon the Lord to fulfill his promise. You see, this is God's promise. This wasn't Elijah's promise. This was God's promise.
Amen.
You see, all that Elijah did was repeat what God had spoken to him.
Mm-hmm.
So the words that he spoke were the words of promise from God to the people and to the Ahab. And so there he is, he's waiting. And as he waits on God, he's waiting for a sign.
Mm-hmm.
So he sends his servant, as we've just read, and he sends him to go to the edge of the mountain to overlook into that area of the sea. And he comes back and he sees nothing. And so we read that he sends him out seven times. And on the seventh time, there is a cloud arising from the sea, a dark cloud arising that is the symbol and the sign of rain, the size of a man's hand. So it's not that big. So it might not look big what God is doing initially, but God is preparing something great. And God is there preparing things great and planning things that you and I don't understand. And there's a significance here that Elijah has to send his servant out seven times. Seven is the number of perfection.
Amen.
And so Elijah sends his servant out so that the seventh time, the number of perfection, you know, the perfection of God's creation. When God had finished his creation, it says God rested because it was perfect. It was finished. It was complete. The work was finished. The preparations of all eternity were complete at creation. The spiritual perfection of God at work in the world and in our lives. And so again, we see in this the symbolism, the impact of the number of seven, that God has already made his plans, God has done the work, and that it is a spiritual perfection, it is perfect, there is no change in God's plans.
Amen.
So everything is finished and made perfect. And all the plans that humanity has made, you know, they come to nothing.
Yeah.
Lest God be in this.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Lest God be there in that circumstance and that situation. So no matter what the problem is, God has already got a solution.
Amen.
Yeah.
Come on.
Amen.
No matter what the problem is, God has already got a solution. You
Absolutely.
See, God has already gone before us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God is already in tomorrow.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God has already made provision for tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So God is always going before us. We are never in front of God.
Amen.
God should always be going before us. We are to follow him. And as we follow him, we will see the hand of God. And in verse 46, it says, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And you know, when the hand of God comes upon us, nothing can stand against us. The enemy cannot resist. The power of God will flow through our lives. The presence of God will be there. And you see that where it says, the hand of the Lord came upon him, that word there is Yada, meaning the power, the strength and the presence of the Lord was upon him. So when it says there, and the hand of the Lord, it means the power, the strength and the presence of the Lord was upon him, which gave him that ability to actually outrun the horse and chariot that the king was in. And he ran for between 15 to 20 miles.
Wow.
And he beat him to the city, you know what I mean? Wow. What an empowering that God has enabled him with at that point in time. So what seems impossible to you and I, when we place it in the hands of God, it is not impossible.
Oh, hallelujah.
So praise his wonderful name.
All things.
So we rejoice in that.
Yeah.
That God is able to bring us to that point. So here we are now that Elijah, through the power of the anointing and the word of God, is breaking the drought as God's promised. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a wonderful time. And he's running in the presence and the power of God. He's in such a relationship with God. This is something amazing that you can, that, you know, that presence of God is upon his life in that powerful way. He's hearing the voice of God. You know, God has answered him previously with fire and destroyed, burnt up everything in sight, and God has moved in his life in such a wonderful way. And so then we move into 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and starting at verse 1. And we'll just read through 1 and 2.
Now Ahab told Jezreel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time."
You know, when I read that, I actually began to laugh. Because I suddenly thought, you know, Ahab's gone to Jezebel and he's told her the whole story. He's told her what's just happened to actually 750 prophets of these false gods with a small g, okay?
Mm-hmm.
These wooden idols, these idols of stone, etc., that are man-made. And she's just told him what Elijah's gone and done, that he's literally wiped them out. He's brought destruction over them. And she's hopping mad.
Yeah.
You see, she's a real controller.
Mm-hmm.
She's a real controlling spirit. Ahab is a spirit of a wimp.
Yeah.
And just does what she tells him. And I'd like, you know, I'll share on that sometime, the spirit of Ahab and the spirit of Jezebel. And but that's another message in itself. And so what tickled me in this that caused me to laugh was, he said, she's so furious. She must have been raving and ranting. Can you imagine the scene? You have to picture this scene. She's raving. She's ranting at Ahab. Why didn't you stop him? Why did you let this happen? And so on. You know, you had all the forces. You had literally one man to deal with. And this one man has taken the lives of all these prophets. And you have allowed this to happen. You could have stopped him easily. She's furious. And so she makes an oath. In the name of her gods, with a small g. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, it's about time she realized that these small gods can do absolutely nothing.
Mm-hmm.
These small gods are incapable of coming down and burning up a calf on an altar that has been left there for them to receive as a sacrifice. They're totally incapable of doing anything. But she makes a vow to these small gods that she will destroy Elijah. She says there, she says, "So may the gods do to me and even more." Hang on. She's got these gods of wood and stone who can't do anything. And she's saying them, "Well, let them do to me." She's still not cottoned on. She still not realize that the gods that she worships have no power, have no authority, have no ability. It is only the fear that we surrender to these superstitional things that allows them to have any effect upon our lives. And so I just laughed. I thought, how is it? You know, but she's so incensed. And she's so deceived by the teachings of these false gods that they'd followed from other nations that she caused the children of Israel to follow. And so she makes this decree that she's going to destroy Elijah. Well, verse 3, he says, "And he," Elijah, "was afraid." He got to hear the message. He says, "And he," Elijah, "was afraid, and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." So what has happened here? Elijah has headed south. He's headed as far away in Judah as he can from the grips of Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
He's gone a running. Now, suddenly we've gone from victory over drought to a situation now where we are being where doubt has come into his life, and mm-hmm. doubt has become the victory over him.
Yeah.
And so here he is in that situation. He's suddenly gone into panic mode.
Mm-hmm.
He suddenly stopped believing what God had said to him. He suddenly stopped realizing that God is with him. I mean, God has just helped him the last 2 days in particular, and he's come in strength to the city. And suddenly this woman just spouts off, and he's in fear for his own life. And you think, wow, why? Why? You see, so often we can move along in the things of God, and we can be victorious in things, and then we keep our eyes fixed on what we've just seen happen, and we lose sight of the God who caused it to happen.
Amen.
And we lose sight of that God who caused it to happen. And so we need to make sure that when God moves, that we always seek to honour God.
Yeah.
We always seek to put God in the picture.
Yes.
We always seek to make sure that God is first in the picture and in that circumstances, so that we will always realise that no matter what has gone on in our lives and in the ministry that God has allowed us to be partakers in, that it is God who has done this work. It is God who is doing it. And God is allowing you and I to be connected to it.
Mm.
Thank God. And so as we walk together in this journey with him, God will do great and mighty things. But all the time, we must keep our eyes, keep our ears fixed on the voice of God, fixed on the word of God. So he leaves in panic. He leaves. You know, now so far he's been acting upon the voice of God. God would tell him to go to a certain place. God would tell him to go and do a certain thing. And God would say this is going to happen. And he's followed those instructions. But in verse 3, he forgets to seek God.
Yeah.
And in verse 3, he runs and panics.
Mm-hmm.
And he runs in, his faith begins to dwindle, his faith becomes weak for some reason, he gets distracted, and suddenly he's turning and he's running. God did not tell him to run. Right?
Yeah.
And, the Bible tells us in Ephesians to stand.
Yeah.
And having done everything, stand. And it is important that we realise together that we are to continue to stand. On the word of God and on the promises of God. But for some reason in this time, Elijah takes off and he takes running. And he moves to the other side. Verse 4. He said, and then he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Wow. This prophet of God has gone from this place of tremendous victory, of being literally delivering Israel from spiritual oppression, from spiritual occultishness and torture. And has begun the process of setting them free, and then he runs off into this wilderness and finds a tree, and he puts himself and he goes under this tree and says, Lord, I want to die.
Yeah.
How about you know?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been there that you've had enough? Mm-hmm. Have you been in that situation where you just felt like, what's it all about? Why am I here? What am I doing this for? And you just feel like saying, I want to die. Just take me home, Lord. I've done all that I can do. And we sometimes we can be into that situation where it's like, there's nothing left for me to do. Well, that's true. There's a chorus in, there's nothing left for me to do. Jesus did it all.
Oh, we forget hallelujah.
That. Doing it all.
Yeah.
And it happens to be that he allows us to be partakers and possessors of that, whatever he's doing, that miracle working power, that delivering power, that healing power that God moves in so many different ways in people's lives. And so now we find that Elijah is actually running on emotions.
Yeah.
He's not running on the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
but he's running on his emotions. He's not running by faith.
Yeah.
He's running on these emotions. And so often we can, you know, today is a beautiful sunny day, and we woke up this morning and we looked outside and it's total blue skies, and we said, oh, what a wonderful day. Isn't it great? But if it starts to rain tomorrow and you wake up in the morning and it's raining, you're, oh no, it's raining, you know. You can be moved by circumstances, by situations. We can be moved even just by the weather.
Mm.
We can be so fickle at times. But the Lord wants us to be strong. Mm-hmm. Now, we find that if we look in, we can look at Job in Job chapter 6 and verse 8. You've no need to turn to it, but just make a note of it and you can look later. But Job was in that situation where he was suffering. That he was in a place where he was basically saying, "Let, you know, God, let me die.
Mm.
Kill me, God," sort of thing. And he'd had it. You find with Moses in Numbers chapter 11 and verses 10 through to 12, that Moses was feeling the burden of ministry, looking after 2 million people, bringing them through the wilderness situation, and looking after them and finding the provision for them in God. And their rebellion and their moaning and their complainings and their groanings and so on. And Moses is like, I've had enough. I can't stand any more of this. And there is, humanly speaking, for each and every one of us, there is only so much
mm-hmm.
that we can take.
Mm-hmm.
There is only so much that you and I can take. And sometimes we take upon ourselves too much.
Mm.
I include myself in that. And we take upon ourselves too much, and the burden is too heavy. You see, the Lord did not make us to be burden bearers.
Mm.
He gave us other ways. The word tells us to cast all your care, cast all your burdens upon him, because he cares for you. As I said earlier, he knows what tomorrow brings. He's already made provision for the tomorrow. His already provision for today is already here, and we have to learn to trust him in the day. And as we trust him in the day, we shall see God moving in power. And so we find that with Moses, he was in that situation. The ministry was too heavy to bear. And it's true, ministry is heavy. Ministry at times is hard work. Sometimes it feels that it is not rewarding. But the rewards come from God, not from what is around us now. And so we have to realize that. Not easy. Because often we all like to hear that word, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, a pat on the back, the word of encouragement. And if we don't get that, then we begin to wane. We begin to feel weary in well doing.
Encouragement is
so, you know, the word of God encourages to encourage one another in the Lord. So be encouragers to one another. And I think even at this time of lockdown, that we've been in, there's been a lot of encouragement going around.
Amen.
There's been a lot of appreciation for others that we've not been able to get into contact with. There's been a lot of opportunities just to encourage. And I think it's helped us as individuals maybe just to learn maybe to be more of an encourager than a damper. Don't be a damp squid. Be somebody who is going to just encourage. A word of encouragement doesn't take a lot. And just see God moving in power in a wonderful way, and it's so important that we do that. And then we can find also that in Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah was often called, it was referred to as the weeping prophet. And I'll tell you what, when you read the story of Jeremiah, you think, boy, he had some things to weep for.
He did.
You know what I mean? Sometimes he was thrown down a semi-dry well and left there to rot and to die. Mm-hmm. And the idea was that if they threw him down there, and if he died while he was down there, that was Jeremiah's fault and nobody else's. And the people that put him down there, the blood would not be upon their hands. That was their thinking. That was the process that they hoped he would die.
Mm-hmm.
That was what they wanted. But as long as they didn't physically kill him, as long as they were not the ones who inflicted the killing on him, but just left him there to die in the well, that was all right. It was not a problem to them. It's strange thinking. And you know, he had some rough times. And at one point in Jeremiah 20, chapter 20, in verses 14 to 18, he had such a rough time being down in the wells that he basically wanted the Lord to kill him. He wanted to die. He wanted God to just take him at that point in time. I don't think I'd be far behind him. I might have been there before him saying, okay, God, have at it. Let's take me out of this place now, you know. There has to be a better way. But he didn't. Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 8, the same situation, you know. He's out there under that tree. And he's saying, why have you done this, God? What have you done? Wanting to die. And so, sometimes it can be a natural thing because we take the burden of ministry upon ourselves instead of trusting God. We allow doubts to enter into our lives. We come through the drought, we've come into a victory, and then for some reason we move into a place of doubt and unbelief. And we begin to struggle with that. If we just have a look at the verse in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32, and it says this: For I have no pleasure in death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. The reason I bring that scripture out is that just to remind us all that as these men of God were like trying to will themselves to die and asking God to take them, God actually takes no pleasure in death, he says. This is what Ezekiel says. I take no pleasure in death, the death of anyone, declares the Lord. And you see, what we have to realize is when God created all things, God did not create death.
No.
Come on, think about that one.
That's right. But
where did God create death?
No.
When God had finished his work, on that sixth day, God did not create death. Death came later through sin. So God was not the instigator and the creator of death. God has no intention for each and any of us to die.
No.
That was never his plan. That was never his direction for you and I in the future. And so when somebody says, Lord, I want to die, that's not God's plan. He doesn't want people to die. I love it when we read in the Old Testament, we read of the old saints of God, and so often we read of their lives and it says, they called their family, they called their children, and they called them and it says, and they blessed them, they laid hands on them, they prayed over them, they prophesied over them, and when they finished doing all of that, he says, they just simply curled up their feet on their bed and went to be with God. They were not suffering and in pain.
No.
And you know, we need to bring a church to a place of signs, wonders and miracles. We need to bring a people of God to a place of power and victory. Because that is God's intention for the church. The church to be glorious.
Mm-hmm.
The church to be mighty. The church to be powerful through the name and through the word of Jesus. And so we need to move in that area. So, for each and every one of us, God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life. What do we need to do? We need to keep our spiritual ears tuned, listening to the voice of God.
Right.
You know, Elijah, for some reason, for a short time, stopped listening. He heard the voice, the noise of the world with Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
But he stopped. He didn't stop to say, God, what's happening?
Mm-hmm.
But he said he ran. He ran because he stopped listening to God. He'd been caught up with the fear and the moment. And so often fear can be the prisoner that will bring destruction over our life. Fear can be is seeking to destroy each and every one of us. You know, so many people with mental health issues, the doctors turn them to drugs.
Yeah.
If they were to get turned on to Jesus.
Yeah.
and to become addicted to Jesus and to become to know the Prince of Peace,
mm-hmm.
the one who gives life and life eternal, they would find such perfect peace. They would have no need for drugs,
yeah.
because he is our peace. Mm-hmm. He has broken down every wall. He has brought us to a place of a relationship in Christ Jesus. And so we need to move from those doubts, and we need to move to a place of a revelation of who God really is.
Mm-hmm.
And bring us to a revelation of the promises of God for our lives. And so this is where we need to be moving to. We can go through the drought situation. We can come out in victory. But don't let the victory then cause us to take our eyes off God, off the Word of God. There is no time, because after victory, it's like when, simple example, people, when football teams are playing, they score a goal and they've got this victory and they're excited, you know, they've got this goal, and that is when they are most vulnerable.
Okay.
Because they're suddenly so excited, they've got the lead. We're in front. And if they're not careful, they just take their eye, the edge goes off them because they're euphoric with what they've just done. And the other team suddenly comes back and scores another goal, and it all changes back again. And so we have to realize that when God brings us the victory, we don't take our eyes, that we don't just sit there looking at the victory and rejoicing and thinking, that's great. We've got to be ready for the next thing.
Amen.
We've got to be ready for the next revelation. Yeah. We've got to be ready for the next process. We can't sit around and enjoying just the victory and waiting and not listening to God, because it is to him we give all praise.
Amen.
And glory to. So it is about keeping our focus on God. It's about keeping our eyes fixed on the living God. Because as we do that, as we listen to God, we will hear the voice of God encouraging us. We will hear the voice of God being supportive to us and directing us. Because God wants you to succeed. God wants you to see his success in your life. God has never invested in a failure. God always invests in success.
Amen.
For God is a successful God. God has never invented a failure.
Amen.
God has never failed at anything he has sought to do.
Mm-hmm.
God has done everything well. And so we have to realize that. So we need to be raising Christ up in the works that we get involved in. We need to ensure that it is Christ that is always being glorified, that it is Christ that is always being magnified. That the revelation of the kingdom of God will be seen in our lives, and the revelation of Jesus will be seen in us, that it will be shown to others around us. And so we need to move forward in that. We have to catch a vision of the kingdom. We have to catch a vision of the future of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And realize that the kingdom of God is not a divided kingdom, but the kingdom of God is united in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You know, if the devil can get you and I divided, then he's already on a winning track. Because a kingdom that's divided cannot stand.
No.
And so we need to stand together, that we must not be divided, because he will cause us to fall. God does not want us to fall. God does not want us to fail. God wants us to have success.
Yeah.
And so God wants us to be united. And God has a plan, and it is a supernatural plan.
Amen.
For you and I. It is a supernatural plan by God to overturn the evil that is in this world today.
Amen.
That is God's intention. The evil that is in this world today, God intends to overturn it. God intends to usurp it. God intends to crush it underneath his feet.
Amen.
And we will, and you know, Jesus said, he said of Jesus that he crushed Satan's head underneath his feet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this demonic force, these demonic lies, this demonic power was crushed under the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to, as a church of Jesus Christ, to get that revelation into our hearts and lives, that we have that power and that authority to crush again, to crush again, and to crush again the demonic forces that seek to rule and reign over people's lives and to bring destruction. You know, the church has got to get from a place of being asleep to getting up and awakening.
Amen.
And to awaken to the power of God and the presence of
mm-hmm.
God. You know, we find as we look in this chapter that he falls asleep. in verses 5-7. He said, in 5, he said, he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise and eat. You know, if we fall asleep, I pray God will stir an angel.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yeah.
That God would send an angel to touch us, to awaken us and say, come on, wake up.
Yes.
Sleep. Wake up. It's time to eat. You know, because God has a plan. God has a journey for us. God has a purpose for us that we shall succeed. God has a way of taking us forward. And so here he is, he's laid asleep, and the angel comes down and touches him and wakes him up. He says in verse 6, then he looked, and behold, there was at his head, there was bread and cakes on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down. Wow.
Thank
you see,
God.
He's gone back to sleep.
Mm.
Well, thank God. You know, when the Word of God says something like, verily, verily, when God is wanting to get your attention, he'll bring it along at least twice.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel comes again the second time.
Yeah.
Puts his hand on him. Puts his hand on him the second time, and he touches him and said, arise.
Amen.
Take note of that word. He said it the first time. Arise.
Yes.
Church of God. Arise.
Amen.
Church of God, arise.
Amen.
And so he puts his hand on him and he says, arise and eat.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
A second time. Because the journey is too great for us. You know, if we don't eat of the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
if we don't partake of this divine food that is there for each and every one of us, we will not have the strength to travel the journey.
Amen.
Right.
We will not have the ability to take the journey forward with God.
Yeah.
And so God wants you and I to be in this Word. This Word needs to be powerful. This Word needs to be life-changing. This Word is equipping. This Word is divinely strengthening to our spiritual bodies and to our physical bodies. How that happens, I have no idea. But I know it does.
Amen.
You know, I know that when I get into the Word of God, when I know the presence and the anointing of God comes up to me, I am strengthened physically. I am strengthened spiritually. I am strengthened emotionally.
Amen.
And God moves in power. And God opens doors, and God does great things.
Amen.
But, you know, we have to be ready. We have to be in this Word. We have to be feeding on this Word. And we have to believe this.
Amen.
And we have to take it on board. And so here he is. He's eating of this precious food that has come from heaven. And when we read the Word of God, this is precious food that comes from heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Woo-hoo.
This is not just written on a flat page, but this is the food of angels. This is
Amen.
The food of heaven.
Amen.
This is the food for the saints of God
mm-hmm.
to arise
Amen.
And let our enemies be scattered.
Yeah.
So we've got to do this in the presence of God. We partake, we take at the Lord's table. And again, it's an empowering,
mm-hmm.
it's an equipping, it's a refreshing as we partake of the Lord's body into our lives.
Yeah.
And you know, we read here in this verse 8, he says, and so he rose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40
glory
days.
Nice. Glory. Hallelujah.
Out of God. You see,
Amen.
The food that we have will take
Woo!
Us to places.
Glory.
Will take us on
yeah.
us to go forward.
Man.
They will carry us. It took him 40 days.
Yeah.
40
glory.
Days. He went in that food. He had two meals and it was strong enough for 40 days. And he climbed a mountain.
Amen.
Are you ready to climb
yeah.
the mountain?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
The presence of God. Because what he was doing, he was climbing the mountain of God.
Amen.
And you know, we as the Church of Jesus Christ are called to climb the mountain of God.
Amen.
We can only climb the mountain of God when we feed on the promises, when we feed on the Word of God, when we feed on the blessings of God, when we feed on the presence of God.
Yeah.
He will take us up the mountain.
Amen.
He will take us to places where we never envisaged we could ever get to.
Yeah.
He will take us to places where we never thought we'd get to, wherever we thought we would go. But he will be there. Because he has gone before us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you and I will stand strong on the word of God, he will take us so that we take that strong word. We will take the power of that word and the presence of that word, and we will share it with people's lives and bring life-changing circumstances and situations to people who need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through the sacrifice of that precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's calling each and every one of us. He's calling us to come from the drought, from doubt, and to bring us to a place of revelation of himself in our own lives. And that's what he's calling for us. It's a revelation that we need of Christ. And as we get that revelation of who he is and what he is, then we shall see the hand of God moving mightily in our lives and amongst us. Glory to God. You know, he moves up to this mountain. He says in verse 9, and he came to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing here?
Yeah.
You see, God did not tell him to flee from Jezebel.
No.
Did he?
No.
No.
No. And God's like, yeah, I fed you, I brought you to this, you know, I fed you, I've looked after you and cared for you, and now you've come to me again, but what are you doing here? This is not in the plan. This is not your appointed destinations.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing here? And so he goes on, and this is the answer. And Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away." Well, that does not answer the question, does it?
No.
What are you doing here? He's wringing out excuses. He's not answering God's question, what are you doing here? He's just saying, "Well, I've been zealous for you, and I've done this for you." Well, yeah, but what are you doing here? Now, when I read that verse, I thought to myself, the last part of it says, "I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And yet, he's basically asking God to kill him earlier on. And it's like, wait, this guy's in serious trouble at the moment. He's struggling with his faith in God. He's struggling with his trust in God. He's not able to have been relating with anybody because it was just him. And this really is in sort of emphasizes to each and every one of us, we need to have people around us who will encourage us, who will cause us to stand in faith. And when we're feeling weak, they'll be the Aarons that will lift up those arms as we fight a battle, that will stand by us, and we stand by each other, holding up each other at times when we're feeling weak, and that we know the presence. You see, we were never, ever created to be alone.
No.
We were created as a functioning body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to isolate yourself from church is totally wrong.
Yes.
To isolate yourself from Jesus Christ is not right.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what your excuses, I don't care what your reasons are, they're not higher than God.
No.
They're not higher than the Word of God. And if you're suffering with a pride issue or suffering with some hurts and some wounds, you need to deal with that before the Lord and let God deal with you.
Yeah.
Because that is a trick of the devil, and it will stop you moving in the power and the presence of God and stop you knowing the blessings of God in your life. And so then God speaks to him again in this word. And he says to him, verse 11, so he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And the great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking pieces of the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind.
Mm-hmm.
after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing.
Bless him. Bless him.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God wants to know what you're doing here. Do you know what you're doing here? Do you know your purpose and plans that God has for you? Because he has plans, he has purposes for you, and he wants you to fulfill them.
Mm-hmm.
What a question. He asked it twice. What are you doing here? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What am I doing here? You know, the strong winds, breaking things, rocks flying over all over the place. But there's no God. The earthquake, the shaking of things around us, but no God. The fire, the ability to devour everything, as we read earlier and previously as we studied, when the fire of God came down. But there's no God. Yet, in verse 12, in the gentle blowing, the breath of the Spirit of God, the gentleness of the breath of the Spirit of God, as God breathes into us. You see, in that quietness, in that stillness, in that gentle voice, God is seeking to draw you closer to him. And in the drawing you closer to him, we get so close and so intense, God, we're able to hear and sense the breath of God. Because we are his loved ones.
Amen.
Because we are the ones who he loves in such a way that he wants to kiss us with the kisses of his love.
Amen.
He wants to embrace us. And so God wants to get so close to us and wants us to get so close to him that we will hear his voice. And then I love it when God continues on and says to him, in verse 18, Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha. So God speaks to him. You know, the thing is that there we find that God has spoken to him and said, look, I find, again, this is another amazing fact, that God actually knows how many people there are that have not yet bowed their knee in Israel to the prophets of Baal. Do you not think that is amazing? In a population of Israel, that God says there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Wow. You know, it amazes us at times when we say God knows the number of hairs on our head, that God knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, where it says, "And the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I think that is tremendous. I'm going to read that again. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he," God, "may strongly support those whose hearts are completely belonging to God." Wow. Do you not find that amazing? Do you not find that
encouraging. Do you not find that? Such a encouragement to your heart at this time that God has seen you. God knows where you are. God is looking throughout all the earth and he knows where everybody is. He knows their circumstance, he knows their situations, and he's there to strongly support, not just to support us, but to strongly support us. Hallelujah. We're not just being propped up,
thank you,
but we are being strongly supported.
Hallelujah.
Because our hearts are completely fixed.
Hallelujah. Bless you.
And that is the key. That is the key.
Yes.
So you see, our hearts and our motives and our desires need to be strongly focused and fixed upon him.
Oh,
and in being in that way, that he's then going to, he is supporting us so strongly.
Yeah.
He is with us. His eye is constantly upon us. He's looking out for us. He's already made a way where there seems to be no way of escape. God has made a way of escape.
Amen.
If Peter in prison, you know, and the angel opens the doors. The prison doors just open. God made a way of escape. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, you know, an earthquake, it shook the place. Their chains fell off. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Yeah.
The door opens.
That's
every
right.
Prison door opens. Hallelujah.
Bless you.
My chains fell off.
My heart.
My heart.
Hallelujah. Arose. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory. Amen.
You know, God is doing it. God is a God who is bringing us to a place of a revelation of himself.
Amen.
Because this is what we need. We don't need to be looking at the doubts. We don't need to be just looking at past victories. We need to be looking for the revelation of the today in God. And to see what God is doing. So today, be assured today, that God is working on your behalf. Even in lockdown now, God is working on your behalf. God has plans and God has purposes for us. We're not losing time. We're going to gain time.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, I've been thinking at this time of lockdown and, oh, you know, we could not be opening for such and such a length of time. And I'm thinking, God, you know, there's all these things that I feel in my heart to do and the work of the kingdom of God, and there's delays on them. Because of this lockdown situation. God, what are you doing? And I've had to say, no, wait a minute. God knows. God knows. God is planning.
Yeah.
And you know, God can cause things to rapidly to accelerate.
Mm-hmm.
And God's provisions can be seen rapidly. And so God will restore, and the word says God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Right? And you know, if the devil is seeking to steal from us, then guess what? God is going to add back to us. And you know, when we've caught the devil stealing from us, the Bible tells us he has to repay seven times.
Amen.
So guess what? The time of lockdown has got to be repaid at least seven times. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
For the things that we've lost and the time of the things that we've lost, there has to be a debt paid back seven times in Jesus' mighty name. And so we need to be walking in that daily presence of the Lord, knowing his divine provision for each day of our lives. God has not yet finished with Elijah.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, no.
On this mountain, he has not finished with him yet.
No.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And so the work of God is not finished. And the work of God in our lives and in the future of what we have to do is not yet finished.
Oh.
God has yet to show Elijah his successor.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And you know, we have yet a work to do.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God. And our successor, the Lord Jesus, will come in his power.
Amen.
And he will come in his presence. So let's move out of the drought situation of the church life. And let's move out of doubt and let's move into a revelation of who Jesus is, and who the Word of God is, and who God can be in our lives, and realize that he is there waiting, he's watching over us, and he's there to strongly support those whose heart is completely his.
Yes.
Amen.